is our country. We must fight to keep her free. To doubt, so I must stand up and shout. Let's save our country from the sea to shining sea. It's too late.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Word of the Most High radio show with your host, David James. The Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the High Priest of Melchizedek, the King of Kings, I mean the teacher of all teachers. Nobody could teach as good as he, or ever will be able to. That's our Father, and we love him dearly, and we have the most high respect for him, and will remain that way. Folks, I can't tell you how much I'm learning. I mean, it is amazing. You know, there's a lot of people that have alerted on the Apostle Paul. Let me just say this. Think about it logically. Why have so many people, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, alerted on the Apostle Paul? See, if there was nothing to it, it would just be a rogue theory by some people maybe or something, you know, where a few people said, hey, I don't get this and I don't like what he's saying and all this stuff. This is happening continually. There are people that know much more about the scriptures than I know. And as far as I'm concerned, when I told you I'm not a Bible expert, that doesn't mean I don't know a good deal about the Bible. But there's so much to know. And I believe a lot of people that think they're experts are not experts. I think that there are not that many experts in the scriptures. Let's just put it that way. Some of the people that claim they're experts don't even know that we're the true Israel of the Bible. So, you know, it's funny that people would like to make claims and would like to elevate themselves or act like that they know it all about everything, but nobody knows it all but the Father, you see. I don't know it all. There's so much to learn. I love it. You see, there's a difference about learning. There are those who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't believe that's the case with you and I. I believe we're really finding some serious things here, connecting some serious dots, and diagnosing the problem, what has happened to all of us, and what has happened to so-called Christianity. Really, it is what has happen to the people of Yahweh. You know, there's something I haven't mentioned to you that should speak volumes to you. I know it does to me. You remember when Ananias and his wife lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, what happened to them? They were Israelite people. Of course, they weren't Jews. Remember, again, I'm going to keep emphasizing this, that the confusion in the scriptures is between who is an Israelite and who is a Jew. Whether the word Jew belongs in the scriptures or not, it was placed there deliberately to confuse. But the thing is there's Israelites and Jews. You've heard the statement about no Israelite can be a Jew and no Jew can be called an Israelite, you see, because they're two different things. The Judahite thing, you know, only works part of the time. And I must tell you that something's coming that's beautiful. I've just heard something by William G. Finley that talks about this whole thing that happened after we were held captive in Babylon and what the Benjaminites and the Judahites, when they came back, what they were dealing with. I also found out, he explained something about, you know, I had this question, well, what about Benjamin? Well, I think this question will be answered. He didn't mention the two sticks, but Benjamin and Judah were living together without borders, so it's not that they became the same tribe, but they were counted as one in a sense. That's why you could get two sticks, right? The ten tribes in the northern kingdom and Judah and Benjamin in the southern part. That he explains that pretty well, and I think it's very interesting what a teaching this is. And I'll be putting it up on BitChute within days. You're going to like it because it really hits home. It really explains not only the historical part about what happened when we were in Babylon for 70 years and then came back, you know, and so I think you'll really like this. So it explains things like that. So this Judahite thing is, I believe, more confusing than just as confusing as the Jew-Gentile nonsense. Okay? So to simplify this, we have to come up with a solution, and I believe I have the solution. You see, if it's a Jew, if it says Paul is a Jew, right? You know, that Jesus is a Jew. Or if it said that Peter was a Jew, you know darn right well that Jesus or Peter wasn't a Jew, right? And Peter, you know, I guess you could say he was a Judahite because he was living in that part of the southern part, right? But he was really a Galilean from the tribe of Benjamin. So in reality, he's an Israelite. And it's just easier just instead of this Judahite thing, because we understand that the Judah stuff, that who was living in Judea. And Finley talks about how nobody knows where the term Judea came from. But I'm not going to go into that whole thing. I'll let him show you that because it's very important, and I think it'll begin to clarify a lot of things. It's just like today that, the Jews have got a stranglehold on our country. Well, they had a stranglehold on the Edomite Jews, had a stranglehold on the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And when they came back, it was under the control of the Edomites. And there were many people living there that didn't belong living there. So it'll be explained to you. But it's just easier for you to understand that if you see the word Jew, either it means Israelite or it means Edomite. All right? So another funny thing is this thing about Peter, and I'm talking about that all the so-called gods in the olden times were called Peters. And Herod's father was named Antipater, which means anti-Peter. Very interesting, hey? So, anyway, this will all start to clear up, and then we won't have this, we won't need this confusion anymore. It was designed, notice how it's always a twofold thing. You got Burger King and McDonald's, Coke and Pepsi, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? There's always got to be these two things that, you know, control the whole situation. And that's the way it is, the Democrats and the Republicans, et cetera, et cetera. So you see that, you know what I mean? That's what they deliberately use the word Jew and Gentile. And now these other people are trying to confuse you further by saying every time you see the word Jew, it means Judahite. Well, no. No. There were all kinds of people that lived in Judea, with the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And not all of them were Jews, of course. But the Jews, the Edomite Jews, had control. That's all I'll tell you for now, just so that you'll be excited to find this stuff out. And it'll be amazing to you. Now, let me read this to you. Oh, well, let me finish this first. See, I was going to tell you that I never mentioned this to you. And I was talking about Ananias. What happened to Ananias when he lied to the Holy Spirit? He died, him and his wife. But what happens when a Jew lies? You know what happens? Nothing. See, there's a reason why the Father would judge us heavily if we lied to the Holy Spirit. But a Jew is a liar by nature. It's part of its being. It is what it is. May I make you understand that Paul admitted he was a liar. He lied to the Holy Spirit in many, many ways, claiming he was an apostle, claiming he had authority. He admitted to being a liar. Don't tell me he's not a liar. He said he was a liar, and he said he shouldn't be judged by being a liar, and he's not, because he's a Jew. And that's the difference between Ananias, who was an Israelite, and Paul, who was a Jew from Tarsus. He made the claim of being a Benjaminite, correct? But he also said, I am Paul, I am a Jew from Tarsus. Can he really be both? I know that he was brought, or he was the high priests in Judea, if you want to call it Judea. They commissioned Paul and gave him letters of authority to go out and arrest and kill women and men who believed in Jesus Christ and adhered to his teachings. So Paul was sent with authority, but just because he was in so-called Judea at that time, that doesn't mean he was from Judea. See, he was a Jew from Tarsus. And he stated that twice. See, that's another case where Judean just doesn't work. I'm a Judean from Tarsus. No. No, he was a Jew. Because his whole mindset is Jewish. When you think about the lie and you think about the things he taught, he was very selfish, always talking about I, me, my, myself, I, my, me, me. Who else do we remember? Somebody I was mentioning a while ago who always said the words I, me, my, me, 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 my, me, I. Remember? Well, that's the Apostle Paul, too. The one I mentioned, I won't say the name. I'll just leave it be. But I just, if you remember, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul is very like that. He's very confusing. In Romans chapter 7, he gives a double-minded chapter. The whole chapter is double-minded. And it is amazing. I'll give you a little clue here. That supposedly Paul in Romans 7 claims the God of Sinai is dead. We'll come to that. Today I'm going to do something different. Now, look, before I go into any of that, into what we're going to go into, 1 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. So do. Now, I want you to notice, and Titus 3:9, he gives this one. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. See, he didn't say foolish genealogies, did he? But I've heard people say that. They've said, avoid foolish genealogy. He didn't say that. He said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, which and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So the father picked Noah because of his his genealogy. He was pure, right? He was perfect in his generations. But Paul says that's unprofitable. It's in vain. It's a waste of time. Now, when I asked somebody a question, I won't mention who that was, they said, oh, this is talking about those Greek mythology genealogies. And also, when we get into the Roman thing with that I was telling you about, they were supposed that they had genealogies in Rome the same way that they were born from the gods. Now that would be foolish genealogies, but the scriptures use these genealogies for a reason. See, the only one, again, the thinking of Paul here, the only one when Israel had Jews with them, they didn't want to have people prove their heritage like they did even in World War I and II Germany. They didn't want you to have to prove what family you came from because that would expose them for who they really are. So a Jew would, of course, say, well, forget about those genealogies. You're going to be spiritually brought into this thing. This is by grace through faith. You don't have to worry about bloodlines. You don't have to worry about if Abraham is your father. You don't have to worry about if you're a mamzer or not, or a purebred. And yet everything the scriptures talk about is that that's one of the most important things, if not, you know, kind after kind and et cetera, et cetera. And that, you know, you don't let a mamzer come into the congregation or any of these things. Paul is just the exact opposite of this. In other words, you're going to spiritually be grafted in here, spiritually, into the covenant. I'll get into the new covenant. I've done a little study on it, and you'll find out that that's another trick of the Apostle Paul. It's amazing, folks. that if you're not paying attention, you'll be tricked by things. The Jew is a tricky, slick wordsmith that uses words as weapons to deceive people. You must realize this, and when you do, you'll realize that the Apostle Paul is one of these wordsmiths. This is a very Jewish thing. There's no doubt in my mind about this. Let me read this to you. Do you know that the Apostle Paul said that the law has been nailed to the cross? People say, "Oh, he never said that the law was dead. Come on. He said both things. He said all kinds of things. Paul is a very double-minded man. Literally. Listen to this. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Think on that for a moment. If we do not want to hear the commandments of the Father, if he said, love me and obey my commandments, right? See, loving him means loving his law, loving the word of God, loving the truth, the way, and the life, right? So, these people have been told that the law has been pinned to the cross with Jesus Christ, that it's no longer needed. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, remember I talked about why we're not successful and why we haven't been successful? Because they took the Father's name out of the scriptures over 6,800 times. Here's another reason, and it stems from the Apostle Paul's gospel, his gospel. He calls it my gospel. That's what he calls it. Not Jesus' gospel, but he has his own gospel. Now, you can say, well, I've seen him say that in other things where he said Jesus Christ's gospel. Yeah, I've seen that. But Paul has his own gospel. And he even says that his gospel will be the measure of what, you know, men will be judged by. I'll give you that scripture another time. There's so much to know here, folks. There's so much to know. Now, so if you turn your ear away from the law, and that's what these new Christians of today do, right? Call them Christians. You call them, you know, this is the same thing that Marcion did and the Apostle Paul did. They don't want you to obey the law. The Jew wants you to disobey the Father in heaven. That's what the dream is about. That's not a dream from God, ladies and gentlemen. The dream of the sheets, you know, with the, it's not from God. Either way, I explained it that it's a double-edged sword in its own way. It's you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. But what's most important is how was it interpreted by people throughout time? Everybody's eating pig now. They believe that that's the thing that enables them to, the Father made all that clean. So you wonder why our prayers are not being successful, right? You say to yourself, you know, well, if you don't pray in the Father's name, and you're praying to Baal in Baal's name, of course you wouldn't be. But this devil, see, I believe Paul has a lot of demonic activity, and I saw some things about this recently, too. There's so much to tell you, I just can't, you know, give it to you in all, you know, one message. It's beyond the, as they say, it's beyond the scope of this message. But you see, even by turning you away from the law, that means the Father won't hear your prayers. Now, you probably all know that, but there's your scripture there, Proverbs 28:9. So by getting you to disobey the law, which is what the Jew does, he makes sure that your prayers will not be listened to. They'll be an abomination to the Father. So he will not answer the prayers. This will give the Jews an advantage over the Christians or the Israelites of the world. Not all Christians are Israelites, that's for sure. So you think about that for a while, and boy, that'll keep your head busy. So, why don't we take a look? This message might be a bit long. Maybe we'll just make it two parts or something, whatever it takes. There's a fellow that wrote a book about all this Apostle Paul stuff, and I've got so much to tell you, but I don't mind going into an article because this is absolutely amazing. Some of it we've talked about. Maybe some of it we haven't. But there are people out there that have really come up with some amazing things. So, you ready? 20 facts that prove Paul was a false apostle. Among messianics in the Hebrew Roots movement today, many have rightly come to the conclusion that not one jot or tittle of the law of Moses has passed away, just as Yeshua taught in Matthew 5:17-18. Yet most of these observant messianics continue to engage in bend-over-backwards apologetics for the man who is, without question, the source of the notion that the law has passed away. Yeshua was 100% law-abiding. Now, he says he was a Jew, you see. It doesn't matter where you go, these people just can't get it. But anyway, he was not a Jew. But anyway, let's just say he was 100% law-abiding, as were his apostles who walked with him. There is no disputing this fact, nor is there disputing the fact that absent Paul's doctrine, no believer in Yeshua would have thought any differently about the law of Moses. Now, when you say that they were 100% law-abiding, the only one I know that would be 100% law-abiding would be the Father or Yeshua. We as men do the best we can, but what I would take out of that, it means that we want to obey the law. Somehow we don't know about things or we disobey in some way or another, but we do the best we possibly can to obey. So he says the following facts are presented as evidence that Paul was a false apostle. None of these facts should be true if Paul had been a true apostle, and they are by no means the only arguments in the case against him. Each fact presented should cause Bible-believing people serious concern, because each statement is based on facts about the Bible itself, as you will see. The combined weight of these facts becomes a devastating indictment to Paul's claim of apostleship. These 20 facts have been divided into 5 categories. They are Paul's lack of qualifications, his arrogance, his doctrinal errors, the fact that he is the source of the division between Jews and Christians. No, he's not. He is. It's just the opposite of that, ladies and gentlemen. He's the source of the joining of the Jews and Christians. The Hegelian dialect of the Apostle Paul says Jews can be saved. Anybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ and believes in their heart that he rose from the dead can be saved. Well, demons believe that too, you know. And number 20 stands in a category of its own. It puts the final nail in the coffin of Paul's supposed apostleship because he is the very false apostle Yeshua commended in the Ephesian believers for rejecting in Revelation 2:2. Now, am I going to say that this article is 100% right? Well, the guy doesn't even know that Jesus is not a Jew, so that ought to tell you enough right there. But what's new? Now, you know, you can take this for what it's worth, and I think it's very interesting. I really haven't read every single one, I don't believe. I don't know. I've read some of them, though. It was enough to make me say, hey, this is interesting. There were to be exactly 12 apostles, not one more, not one less. Luke 6:13 says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So Yeshua said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, there's no 13th apostle. And, you know, Jesus never referred to the Apostle Paul as an apostle. Only Luke twice has referred to the Apostle Paul as an apostle. Nobody else has. That one in 2 Peter that they claim is positive about Paul, he calls him Brother Paul, not Apostle, the Apostle Paul. And that is an interesting subject in itself, because if you read it all in context, Peter is not necessarily speaking positively about Paul. Next one, Revelation 21:14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Uh-oh. I bet you're shaking your head on that one, right? Uh-oh. That ought to tell you so much right there. That's a beauty. That is a beauty. Want me to read it for you again? Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Where's the Apostle Paul? There is no Apostle Paul. Number 2, Paul was unqualified to be an apostle. He could not take Judas's place because he never walked with Yeshua. To be qualified as one of Yeshua's 12 apostles, one was required to have walked with him and been an eye and ear witness of his entire ministry. Matthew 19:28. So Yeshua said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's not 13 thrones. There's not 13 gates. And did you know that the Apostle Paul encourages, I don't know where the scripture is right this moment, but I know he encourages you to try to take the different ministry offices like an apostle. You can just claim you're an apostle, like he did. So let's continue. When looking for someone to replace Judas so that there would again be exactly 12 apostles, Peter reiterated Yeshua's requirements. Acts 1:21-22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that Yeshua went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter clearly indicated that there were a number of others who were qualified to be an apostle because they had been there. But there was only one vacancy that needed filling. Paul didn't even qualify because he hadn't been there. See, this is like cherry on the top of the cake that I've already done. On top of the whipped cream, you know what I mean? This is like just putting a cherry on top, because these things definitely nail it. Just like the things that I've told you already nail it. Just like what William Findlay told you nails it. Number three, neither Yeshua nor any of the original 12 apostles ever referred to Paul as an apostle. This glaring fact stands on its own and speaks volumes. Paul referred to himself as an apostle 20 times. Paul's arrogance. Now, remember I told you that it is a Jew's way to elevate himself, to sit in the highest seats of the synagogue, or as the Jews have tried to do, they picked, when they said they were a tribe, they picked the highest tribe with the scepter and the crown, the tribe of Judah. See, this is their way. They elevate themselves. This is exactly something that anybody that, I told you I'm not a Bible expert, but I can tell you one thing that goes straight through the Bible. He that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled. Listen, Paul arrogantly claimed to be at least as good as the best of the 12 apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Do you know that he refers to them as the supposed pillars, John, Cephas, and James? Remember that? In other words, he denigrated them. He says, listen to this. Referring to Yeshua's 12 apostles, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul made it clear that he was in competition with Yeshua's apostles for status in the eyes of his readers. There is no other reason for making these kinds of statements. See, this is very Jewish, ladies and gentlemen. See, you'll know them by their fruits. Well, I talked about the Apostle Paul's fruits, right? And we know that we see the fruits of the Apostle Paul's gospel today. We see that the church of Ephesus was closed. Its candle must have been put out. Because it is out. But these are his personal, like his own. You'll know them by their fruits. See, imagine that me, I am not a Bible expert. I know a lot of things about the Bible. There's no doubt about it. And I can see I have good insight into the Bible because of the Father. But I know that this runs right through the Bible, that you should not, if you want to say something good, you should let somebody else say it about you. You don't exalt yourself because you're just asking to be humbled. After pride comes a fall, This is what happened with Lucifer, but not for the reasons you were told. I won't go into that right now. I've already gone through that, and we'll talk about it again sometime, but right now let's continue. So he's in competition for the status of the eyes of the readers. There is no other reason for making these kind of statements. Yeshua condemned the Pharisees, of which Paul was a member, for this very behavior. That's what I'm talking about. See Matthew 23, 1 through 36, note verse 5. There are two ways for a Pharisee like Paul to take advantage, to advance his image. Either lift himself above the other apostles, as in the example above, or put the other apostles down and belittle them, Bear this in mind in the following. Number five, Paul actually tried to sell as good a thing as the fact that he had virtually no input from the other 12 apostles who did walk with Yeshua. Paul boasted of having spent more than 15 days with Peter. His gospel was supposedly so much better because he received his by divine revelation. Or so he says. But I make known to you, brethren, now this is Galatians 1:11, 12, 15 through 18. Listen carefully, please. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a liar speaking. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentile, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, Yeshua's brother. Think about this logically. Findlay makes kind of a mention of this as well. Instead of going up to Jerusalem and speaking with the people that knew Jesus Christ and saw his walk, he had no interest in that whatsoever, because his gospel has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ in reality. What I'm trying to tell you is to him, the gospel of Jesus Christ is just this grace thing with using the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a tool. See, if it were me, I would have ran up there as long as the Father allowed, and I would have talked to every one of them and wanted to hear their stories and have fellowship with them and learn from them so that I could be educated in what the Messiah did. There's plenty of things that weren't written down that I could find out. Correct? Not the Apostle Paul. He doesn't need any of that, because he's already got his agenda from the Pharisees. He was sent to subvert Christianity and to change the narrative, to take the control over so-called Christianity and control the narrative, which is exactly what he did. Not for people like you and I, but the world is extremely Pauline gospel. The world, there's people that look at this guy as a god. They think he is the author of Christianity, and they think that he is, better than Jesus Christ. Now, if you put them up against a wall and asked them that, oh, no, I don't believe he's better than Jesus Christ. Well, do you know what Jesus' gospel is? I do now. I mean, I did anyway, but I know more. I'm learning more now. I'm getting it solidified so that I understand the difference between his gospel and the Apostle Paul's gospel. And this is so important to all of us. See, if you're going to be a defender of the word, you got to know what you believe. You can't be wishy-washy and changing your definition here and there. And, you know, now if you're correcting yourself, that's one thing. I've corrected myself and will continue if needs be. I'm not ashamed to say I'm not a know-it-all. I'm not ashamed to be wrong. See, let me coin this statement. This is another one of mine that I like very much. It's important to be right, But it's more important to be righteous. I should say it this way. It may be important to be right, but it's more important to be righteous. That's another David James exclusive. Let me elevate myself. I'm better than all those apostles. Yeah, that's ridiculous nonsense. Ridiculous. Imagine saying such a thing. Imagine being that ignorant. And only a Jew could do this. You know, here's a guy that claims he, you know, every time this fellow has quoted the scripture that I've checked, he changes one word or omits something. It never quotes it exactly. I don't even think he says thus, you know, it is written, for it is written, like Yeshua did. Yeshua said, it is written. See? The Apostle Paul is lacking, and it's a very Jewish type of thing as far as I'm concerned. You know, if you even look at the picture of the Apostle Paul, he's got a big hook nose. And of course, the world thinks he's Jewish anyway, so they didn't think about, geez, not putting it as a hook nose. See, if I think that that's the way the Father does things, he exposes things. There's a picture of John, and there's a picture of Paul next to him, and John doesn't have a hook nose. So, think about that. And why would he go to Arabia for 3 years? See, that's a question. You know, what is that all about? If he was commissioned from Jesus Christ to go to Arabia for 3 years, why didn't he tell us why? Why didn't he say, he told us every other thing, didn't he? Think about it. What did he go to Arabia for? And he had 3 years he could waste? Thought all those Christians needed to be taught. All those heathens. So, he continues here. One would think that any connection to the 12 apostles who actually walked with Yeshua would have been considered a priceless asset to Paul, like I said. But he speaks of it as though it would have been a detriment to his version of the gospel. He actually boasted of how little exposure he had to the apostles, as if any more exposure would have corrupted him. His competition with Yeshua's true apostles in this could hardly be more evident in this. Let me stop right there and mention something. And I think I've mentioned it to you before, but it doesn't hurt to mention this again. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, there's only three apostles that are really mentioned, and the fake apostle Paul, you know. The other apostles, I guess you could just say, you know, no, Philip was mentioned, so I'd say three apostles were mentioned. But for the most part, the Acts of the Apostles is anything but the Acts of the Apostles. Wouldn't you think the book of Acts should have been about all the apostles and their works and what they did, and that would be very important no matter which apostle it was? And yet, the whole book of Acts is virtually all about Paul. Remember what we talked about with Mark, how the Mark was said to be Peter's fellow, but yet we found out that Paul had a relation with Mark as far as Mark was with Paul. And when Paul disappeared, Mark disappeared. Mark denigrated the apostles in his gospel. Remember that? And I think that that's an act of denigration, exactly the same thing in the book of Acts. I think it's very ignorant See, it's all about Paul. See, you never think about that. If it's called the Acts of the Apostles, is it really the act of the apostle who isn't an apostle? I mean, the only thing that's really there is, you know, just a few things about Peter speaking and, you know, John and, you know, Philip doing, disobeying the Father by going to Samaria. Folks, think about that. I mean, that's heavy stuff. Yes, that's what I was talking about. Here it is. Now, number six, Paul belittled Yeshua's apostles and brother as those who only seemed to be something. Listen to these incredibly condescending words of Paul towards Yeshua's apostles. Remember, now he's not using the King James Version here, but this is what I was talking about. Those pillars, it says in the King James Version. It says here, Galatians 2, verse 6 and 9. But from those who seemed to be something, seemed, in other words, they only seemed to be something, they were really just nothing. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, says Paul. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. That's heavy boasting, isn't it? That's very arrogant. In other words, I can learn nothing from these apostles. They're nothing. They're not me. I received my gospel through divine revelation, through the Spirit. They received theirs through the flesh. You understand? That's me talking. See, again, think about that. Everything with the Apostle Paul is the Spirit. Spiritual Abraham, spiritual Father Abraham, spiritually grafted in as an Israelite, spiritually brought in to the fold, so to speak. The flesh is all dead to the Apostle Paul. Think of all the things that are talked about the flesh. He even says that we no longer know Christ through the flesh. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, the testimony of him being here in the flesh, we know a lot about him by the flesh. The Apostle Paul is a very ignorant Jew. Get this again. Let me grab it in... This is Galatians 2, 6, 9. So let me just grab this in the King James so we can get another perspective of this. Right here. Okay. Galatians 2. Just 1 second, folks. I appreciate your patience. Okay. Galatians 2. Which I've already taught on. So, now listen. But of these, is this the one? Yeah, 6 and blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, that, right, 6 and then verse 9. So let's check out 6. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it make no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, listen, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, what do you mean to Peter? To all of them. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles, meaning the heathen. Because he says so in Galatians, in Galatians 2 and Galatians 1, that he was sent to the heathen. Don't tell me that means the dispersed Israelites. Though some of them are heathen too, right? They were worshiping calves and everything, right? So, think about what he's saying. He's trying to again tell you that he was legitimized by the same, by the Messiah, same one who legitimized Peter to the apostleship of circumcision. So he's trying to say again that he is an apostle, right? But, and he was made that, the apostleship to the so-called Gentiles by Jesus Christ, just like Peter was. I don't know why he doesn't mention the rest of them, but that's the way it is. See, it's ridiculous nonsense. This is ridiculous nonsense. So listen, here's what he says. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, I don't know why he called him Cephas, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they that would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay? Let's see what this says here. Oh, he didn't do verse 9. That was just, but he mentions verse 9. Okay? Paul's need to put down and belittle Yeshua's true apostles could hardly be more evident. Side note, Paul was dead wrong in stating God shows personal favoritism to no man. God most certainly favors those who love and obey him, and it should be every man's goal to grow in favor with the Father. To the degree that one loves and obeys him, will he be the degree to which he finds favor in his eyes? See Psalms 91:14 through 16. Proverbs 12:2 and Luke 1:28. Well, he loved John, and John loved him. He certainly, you know, when you have many sons, you might have a favorite son. There's nothing wrong with that. See, this is the Jew who's always thinking about, you know, trying to keep everybody equal, because the Jew is not equal. So only the Jew worries about being equal all the time and wants to equalize everyone with us. You see what I mean? Listen to this. This is incredible. Number 7. We'll go to 10 for today, and then the next show we'll finish this. Number 7. Paul even belittled Moses. Listen to how Paul, with a hand wave, speaking with his hands. Who speaks with their hands? And I've seen that a few times already now in the scriptures. Paul speaking with his hands. Arrogantly brushes aside even Moses. 2 Corinthians 3:12-13. We use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. I wonder what's going through your head. I know what's going through my head. One of the things Moses put a veil over his face for was because when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing. Number 8. Paul dropped his own name as though it were an household name throughout the Roman Empire to be reckoned with, while speaking a damnable lie. Galatians 5:2. Galatians is just chock full of Paul exposure. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Let me translate what that is saying. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised and obey the law, as was given by Moses, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a lie. That is a damnable lie. No doubt about it. You see what I'm saying? May I mention, while I think of it, before we go on here, that Timothy and Titus, those verses with genealogies, I told you that somebody told me that it was the Greek mythology, and then I find out that Rome kind of tried to emulate Greek with mythology, with Romanus and Romulus, you know what I'm talking about. Basically, that wasn't said in the book of Romans, and it wasn't said in the book. You know what I'm trying to say to you when he talks about to the Greeks? Let's just take a mental note about that. See, if you wanted to talk about endless genealogies or this or that, or foolish genealogies, which he didn't even say foolish genealogies. People say that, though. He would have said those things in the book of Romans and when he spoke to the Greeks in other books, right? Right. Let's continue. Paul's incredible arrogance in that he pontificates, the Pope pontificates from the supposed authority of his own name. In the main point here in this section, this point is self-evident enough that nothing more needs to be said about it. But the fact that he pontificates what is a horrendous lie cannot be left unaddressed. That again, lie, just to remind you, because I interjected something there or injected. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you obey the law, Christ will profit you nothing because you're saved by grace through faith. Doesn't matter if you obey the law. The law has been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. See? That means the law is done away with. So let's continue. In other places where Paul speaks of circumcision, he speaks of it as being worthless and of no benefit. He says this because he believes the nation of Israel is, as identified by circumcision, is no longer Israel in heaven's eyes anymore. He believes that Christians who walk by faith alone, apart from the law, are the true Israel of God, quote unquote. See Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Galatians is just, we'll be going through some more of the chapters there. This doctrine is called replacement theology, quote unquote. It is an evil doctrine that is responsible for Christian anti-Jewish... Oh, jeez. Let's skip that. Oh, boy. The poor fella. He's so close. So close, and yet so far. So close, so close, and yet so far. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, well, no, it's not funny. It really isn't. It's actually quite sad. But who knows, within a few years, this fellow will probably realize. It's such a shame. It manifests itself in today's Christians who challenge the validity of the reestablished nation of Israel. Well, number one, there is no nation of Israel, and it's not being reestablished by anybody that should be even there in the first place, okay? I'm not even going to bother with this part. Let's go to the next. Number 9, Paul believed his testimony should be considered as reliable as the testimony of 3 separate witnesses if he gave his testimony on 3 separate occasions. Let's get that again. Paul believed his testimony should be considered as reliable as the testimony of 3 separate witnesses if he gave his testimony on 3 separate occasions. Paul's arrogance is not the only thing on display in the following. Listen to his absurd logic where he quotes from the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 19:15. We'll have to look that up. I'll have to look that up, and one of you could do that and see if he quotes it word for word. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Really? He says, the article says. How far would this logic fly in a courtroom? If I walk into a courtroom and give my testimony, walk out, then come back in and give the same testimony a second time, walk out, and come back in and give the same testimony a third time, which of course the Apostle Paul doesn't do, may I add in there, does that count as three separate witnesses? Of course not. Only in the most unjust and evil courtrooms could that charade, or charade, whichever way you say that, fly. I say charade. Are we really to believe these words are the infallible word of God? Absolutely not, I say. I answer that question. Yeshua referenced this same law of Moses. Notice the difference in how he applies it. Matthew 18, 15 and 16. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. See, that's the law of the Father. And it's the law of the Jew that only one witness should be needed. You can hear that in evidence today. You hear it all the time. Here again, Paul's mindset is the mindset of a Jew. He grew up with these Jews. He is a Jew. His father was a Jew. Dad, I should say. We don't call him father. His dad was a Jew. This is Jewish thinking. This is evidence of Jewish thinking, ladies and gentlemen. In summary, if anyone other than Paul had said these kind of arrogant, competitive, condescending, deceptive, and dumb things, it would have been seen for what it was. So we'll just finish this up here. Number 10. Paul said Yeshua abolished the law of Moses, but Yeshua said, do not think that he came to do any such thing. Here is just a sampling of Paul's anti-law statements. Please listen very carefully. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace. May I mention also that if you notice in the Apostle Paul's Gospels, when he speaks of the Father or Jesus Christ, he does not capitalize in many of, if not all of the cases. Now, he might capitalize Christ. But when he says right here, for he himself is our peace, it's not capitalized. For he himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he's trying to say that that Jesus is two men, but he made himself one man. See, the enmity, that is the law. To Paul, the law is enmity. The law and the commandments contained in the ordinances are enmity. But I told you that the commandment is the law. I mean, the commandment is light. Excuse me, let me get this straight. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Remember that? Wasn't it? Let me just read it for you. Let me get it for you. This is Proverbs 6. Let me get to that real quick. Proverbs 6, and I believe it's... Just let me grab it. But I said it right anyway. Proverbs 6. Yes, yes. Patience, please. Here it is. 6:23. 2 times 3 is 6. So 6:6. I'll try to remember it that way. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her, right? So in other words, it's a protection, but to the Apostle Paul, it's an enmity. It's an adversary. Are you digging what I'm telling you? For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, a new man. Is he not God, Paul? To create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. That has to be looked at, right? Now, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. I can hear people, oh, he doesn't mean that. What does he mean then? What does he mean? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is a pure lies. This fellow is a liar and a hypocrite, and that is indicative of the Jew. These are the traits of the Jews. This is a Jew. I mean, this is wild, don't you think? Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, the law. The law was our tutor. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Galatians 3:24. I love how these people say, Paul doesn't say we're not under the law anymore. But Yeshua said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to, this is the key, fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. See, I'm going to be talking to you about this subject. I don't want to get into it too heavily, but we know that heaven and earth has not passed away, don't we? Yes, we're sure of that. And we know that one part of the law was fulfilled. But see, all has not been fulfilled. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's the key to this verse. You have to read it and you have to understand that by no means one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled, completed, done. See, all hasn't been fulfilled. Not only has not all prophecy been fulfilled, but all of the law, the test has not been completed. The test I talk about, that we are under. So the law still identifies what sin is. And the law still shows us that we're sinners and helps us to learn to correct these things by asking forgiveness and by repentance, by obedience. You understand what I'm saying? We'll get into this. Side note, in the preface to the Clementine homilies is what many scholars believe to be a genuine letter of Peter to James. This letter refers to an adversary, some translations render enemy, with lawless teachings. Many contend this adversary is Paul, and I agree. It would appear that rather obvious, but listen now to what Peter says about the notion that the law has passed away. This is what Peter says. For some among the so-called Gentiles have rejected my lawful preaching and have preferred a lawless and absurd doctrine of the man who is my adversary. I know somebody's going to say, oh no, that's Simon Magus. No. Paul lets you know that he's in competition, his adversary. He wants to put Peter down and he wants to elevate himself up. And he continues, he says, and indeed, some have attempted, while I am still alive, to distort my word by interpretation of many sorts, as if I taught the dissolution of the law. But that may God forbid, for to do such a thing means to act contrary to the law of God, which was made to Moses and was confirmed by Jesus Christ in his everlasting continuance. For he said, for heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law. Well, that's a little different you know what he's trying to say. That's if this is even, you know, but so he says, but these men professing, I know not how to know in my mind, undertake to explain my words, which they have heard of me more intelligently than I who spoke of them, telling their students that the nullification of Torah is my intended meaning, which indeed I never thought of. But if while I'm still alive, they dare thus to misrepresent me, how much more will those who shall come after me dare to do so? You see, subversion. Who would want you to disobey the Father's law? Would Israelites want you to disobey the Father's law? We who have the law within us. When the Father talked about that in Jeremiah 31:31, that he would write the law in our hearts. Would I want you to disobey the law and the Father? Absolutely not. Or would a Jew want you to disobey the law and the Father? What do you think? Do you see evidence of the Jews trying to get us to eat pig and everything else through a dream that was supposedly come from God, but it didn't? Do you see them trying to get us to disobey every law and break every commandment? And they also do this to the heathen. You see, the Jew is damned, like I told you, and the Jew will be damned, and he wants to take you and I with him. And he can do this by getting us to disobey the Father and not knowing the Father, not loving the Father, not knowing the Word, not knowing the truth, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is important, what I'm telling you. So, this is the last paragraph here, and he says, secondary side note. This excerpt from Peter's letter also shines a whole new light on 2 Peter 3:15 through 17, where Peter in earlier times had spoken more favorably of Paul. It's the first passage Paul supporters are quick to quote in defense of Paul. These words in 2 Peter could well be the very words Peter was referring to when he said some had distorted his word by interpretation of many sorts, as if he had taught the dissolution of the law, because that's exactly what they are used for even to this day. See, that's what I'm talking about, folks. It's not always what somebody intends. What are the fruits? How did the tree turn out, this corrupt tree? See, because a corrupt tree can bring forth no good fruit. And this fruit of the Apostle Paul's gospel has been no good fruit. You understand that? I mean, it's amazing. And why? Because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That's why. That's why the church of Ephesus died. Even after the father said to them, hey, you better do this, better straighten out, or else I'm going to put your candle out. Speaking to the angel of the church. You see, this is important. And I'm so happy to learn all these different things that I had no idea of. Not everything. I'm just saying there's a lot I didn't know. And I'm sure it's the same for you. I'm sure since we've begun this investigation that you've learned quite a bit. I certainly would tell you that I have myself. And I want to continue. So, he says here, every time someone quotes 2 Peter 3:15 through 17, they're claiming Peter endorsed Paul's anti-Moses doctrine of the Word of God, which he most certainly did not. One has to distort Peter's words with interpretations of many sorts to come up with that idea. Peter was always 100% pro-Moses, just as Yeshua was, naturally. Naturally. So, it's amazing to me. Wait till you see what's coming. I'll just give you a prelude of the next, of number 11, and leave you with this thought. And I did see this myself and was going to bring it to you. And of course, it comes from Galatians. Again, Galatians is just chock full of the end of Paul. Galatians 5:14. 11, Paul said that all the law hung on one commandment. Yeshua said it hung on two. You remember I told you that to love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, that these, he said that these two, the whole law is hung on those two things. The Apostle Paul contradicts Jesus Christ, because he knows better. He's a Jew. Remember that the, just to make you understand the Jewish, or make us understand the Jewish mindset, is that the father has to go to the rabbis for advice. You should be laughing right now, because that's so absurd. It's so ridiculous that only a Jew could come up with something so foolish. So Paul said that all the law hung on one commandment. Yeshua said it hung on two. And here's the scripture, Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Case closed. We'll start with 11 next time on the Word of the Most High radio show. Yahweh bless you. It's amazing to me that, you know, people can defend this fellow. He's totally off the base. He's totally two-faced. He's totally double-minded. And he speaks with double think and double speak. And he thinks he's the greatest. He's the Muhammad Ali of false apostles. I am the greatest. Yeah, sure you are. We'll see about that. Number 13.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a happening.